This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers, my sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So today, inshallah ta'ala, our brothers will be starting their i'tikaf. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from everyone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless every one of us with the ability and the strength to be able to perform the i'tikaf, even if it's just for a few days, sometime throughout our lives. We'll talk a little bit about i'tikaf afterwards, inshallah. Today we'll jump into the 20th juz. It is the 20th day of the month of Ramadan, and tonight begins the 21st night, so the first of the odd nights. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged us in the last 10 nights of Ramadan to tighten our loincloth. Basically, it's time to get serious. No time to play. No time to, you know, mess around. Now's the time to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night to submit. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not stay awake all night long throughout the month of Ramadan, except throughout the last 10 nights. So this month, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would, spend the entire night awake in ibadah, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the time to we've got, and of course we look for Laylatul Qadr. Tonight could possibly be Laylatul Qadr, right? A lot of the time people say, okay, it's coming, it's going to be on the 27th. No, there's no guarantee it's on the 27th. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to search for Laylatul Qadr in the last 10 months of Ramadan, any of the last 10 nights. Yes, there are certain narrations that point out it is most likely on an odd night of the last 10 nights. However, the Prophet encourages us to search for it and to try to find it performing ibadah throughout all of the last 10 nights of the month of Ramadan. So tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we of course will be discussing that, but we're going right into Surah Al-Qasas, inshallah, as well as Surah Al-Ankabut. Surah Al-Qasas, which is the narration or the story, and you'll see that many of the stories of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are mentioned within this surah. And then Surah Al-Ankabut, which is the spider, and we'll talk about that shortly, inshallah. To begin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins Surah Al-Qasas with the story of Musa alayhi salam once again. But here he points out a different aspect of the life of Musa alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Musa alayhi salam in his younger years, right? In his younger years, from the time that he's born. So the story of Musa alayhi salam as a child, you know, in the womb of his mother coming into this world, and the challenges and the struggles that they were faced with. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided Musa alayhi salam. We see how Allah guided him throughout his entire life. From the time that he was a baby, there was guidance that was coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that doesn't mean that only Musa alayhi salam or only the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a specific, you know, guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single one of us is born upon the fitrah, and every single one of us is being, guided throughout our lives towards what is right and what is true. We have to choose to embark upon that. We have to choose to embrace it and bring it into our lives. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, in the story of Musa alayhi salam, his mother, she was scared because of what the Fir'aun was doing. Fir'aun was, killing all the boys that were born in the odd years. Okay, so every other year, boys that were born were being killed. And this is why people ask the question, how is it that Harun alayhi salam was spared? And Musa alayhi salam, we talk so much about him, you know, the story of him being put in the basket and so on and so forth. And that's because every other year, the boys that were born in those years, in the odd years, those were the boys that were being killed. Or, you know, the command came from Fir'aun to kill them. And so Harun was born in the opposite year, right? The years when boys were being spared. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how he inspired the mother of Musa alayhi salam. And he told her, right? She was told, nurse him. But when you fear for him, when you fear for the life of Musa, baby Musa, he's a little baby. He's still, you know, feeding from his mother. When you fear for him, then put him into the river. And do not fear and do not grieve. Don't be scared. Don't fear, don't grieve. We will certainly return him to you and make him one of the messengers. So the mother of Musa alayhi salam, she already received glad tidings, good news that she was going to be, you know, reunited with her child. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and so it happened that Pharaoh's or Fir'aun's people picked him up only to become their enemy and source of grief. Surely Fir'aun, Haman, and their soldiers were sinful. This was now after Musa alayhi salam's mother, she feared for his safety, so she went and put him into something that would float and allowed him to go. And then he was captured, or he was taken out of the water by the people of Fir'aun, right? Those that worked for him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Fir'aun's wife said to him, this baby is a source of joy for me and for you. Do not kill him. Perhaps he may be useful to us, or we may adopt him as a son. They were unaware of what was to come. Subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that her heart was inclined towards keeping Musa alayhi salam. And of course, he was still a young baby at that time. Now, as the years go by, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us, I'm not going to go through all the verses because this is on for the next 50 verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that Musa alayhi salam, he grew up, right? And then an incident happened, the incident where two people were fighting. Okay, one of the Banu Israel and another from another tribe. And they were fighting amongst themselves. Musa alayhi salam was with one of them. And so when they were about to dispute, Musa alayhi salam happened to be in the area. And, you know, the one who was close to him called and asked him to come for help. Musa alayhi salam, being someone who was strong, very, very strong, like extremely strong, and someone who would stand for justice, he decided who was right and who was wrong. And he just gave one blow, one hit to the one who he felt was wrong, and that person fell to the ground dead. Now, this, of course, is a serious offense, right? You just took the life of someone. You just took the life of someone. Now, this became known as time went on, right? It became known, and the following day, or, you know, not too long afterwards, that same person that was there saw Musa alayhi salam. And again, he was in a dispute. And this time, he knew he was in the wrong. And so when he saw Musa alayhi salam coming close, he says, are you going to do to me like you did to that man the other day? Meaning, are you going to take my life just like you took his life? Right? Are you going to harm me just like you harmed him? And of course, now people who didn't know what happened were like, what happened? What man? What happened the other day? What took place? And so the news, right, of what took place started to spread very fast. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they plotted to now destroy or to take Musa, to capture him and to execute him, right? To take his life because he took the life of someone else. Musa alayhi salam fears for his life. So he flees, right? He flees. And he goes to Madian. And there he sees these shepherds with their animals. There's some water, and they bring their animals to feed. And he sees from amongst the shepherds, there's two who are women and their sisters. And they are waiting with their animals and not bringing their animals closer to the water to feed. And so Musa alayhi salam, he sees this, and being a man of justice, a man who stands for the truth, stands for what's right, he feels this isn't fair. Like, those women have a right to feed their animals just as much as the men have the right to feed their animals. And they shouldn't be made to feel as though they have to wait. They should allow their animals to go forth and to feed as well. And naturally, you know, we always try to encourage that we look after one another. And so Musa alayhi salam, he goes and he requests the sisters, let me take your animals, I'll bring them forth to drink the water. So they allow him to take the animals forward. And he does. He brings the animals and they drink. And then Musa alayhi salam returns the animals, and then they go to sleep. He goes to sleep. He goes under a tree and he rests in the shade. not too long after, one of the sisters comes to Musa alayhi salam and says, our father is requesting for you to come and have dinner with us. Right? Now look how easy, some of us, you know, when it came to marriage, it was really difficult, right? Look how easy it was for Musa alayhi salam. He showed courage, bravery, justice, honor, right? He showed good character, good moral, good values. And so the father of these two daughters, he was like, you know, this is a good man. Maybe one of you should marry him. So the invitation was to come to the house of the family in order to meet and greet. And then the offer was made for Musa alayhi salam, marry one of our daughters. Which one do you choose? Whichever one you choose. And stay working for us. Right? We'll give you a job. Don't worry. You could stay here, live here, you know, work for us for the next 8 years. Right? Musa alayhi salam, he stays, he gets married, you know, he stays, he lives there. And then after his contract, his term was up in terms of his work agreement, right? The term that he said he would stay, he leaves with his family to make his way back to Egypt. And then that continues from where we left off last time. We were talking about Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun and the confrontation and so on and so forth. So I'm not going to go over that part. We already went through that. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the younger years of the life of Musa alayhi salam. And he shows us how sometimes, you know, I like to use this example, especially with, you know, younger brothers I see around me. Most of you are married, alhamdulillah. Is anyone here not married? Anas is not married. You're not married. You're not married, right? Alhamdulillah, right? I'm also 75% not married. My wife's here too, so gotta be careful. My daughter's like, what? No, I'm married. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Nina's looking at me like, I'm going to tell Ummi. Alhamdulillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here that sometimes just having good character, just having good character, right? And being the person you need to be, when the time is right, Allah will make it happen. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to anything in life. When the time is right, Allah will make it happen. Sometimes we work really hard to achieve something or to get something, and we think it's good for us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. You might think that something is good for you and you love it, you want it. وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. It's actually no good for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا. You might feel like you don't like something, but it's actually good for you. That's better for you. You don't like it, you feel like it's not good, but it's actually better for you. And so we have to keep that in mind. That doesn't mean that everything in life we go about thinking to myself, I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? Is it this? Is it that? I don't know. It could be khayr, it could be shar. No, no. Have a vision, have focus, go about trying to achieve what you want. You, in your mind, think to yourself, you know what, this is the sister that I want to get married to, this is the brother that I want to get married to, and you have that vision, focus, and you go and you try to achieve it and attain it. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with it, alhamdulillah. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't bless you with it, alhamdulillah. It wasn't meant to be, something better will come your way, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us all with the best of this dunya and the best of the akhirah. Ameen. Now we'll skip to verse number 56. Of Surah Al-Qasas. Verse number 52 onwards. In fact, verse number 56, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, specifically, we'll just take that ayah in order to save time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you surely cannot guide whoever you like, but it is Allah who guides whoever He wills, and He knows best who are fit to be guided. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best who is deserving of being guided. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. It is not you who guides who you wish to guide. Now sometimes we give da'wah to many people, and it's important that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings this verse here, because then He talks about many of the other prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we've seen in the Quran, but we also see in the next surah as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim, Lut, Shu'ayb, the people of Ad and Thamud. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here, you don't guide the people that you think need to be guided or you want to be guided. Whether it's friends or family, relatives or not, it doesn't matter. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي. Nuh alayhi salam, we took this example the other day. How many years did he invite towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? 950 years. And only approximately 80 people believed. After 950 years. That's less than 10 people per century. Now, when we think of it in our own lives, right, less than 10 people per century from a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who am I? That doesn't mean that we stop and we don't give da'wah. That doesn't mean that we just take a backseat and say, you know what, I'm a sinner, I'm no good, you know, let me just leave it up to those who are able to do this job. No. As believers, we act in the best manner that we possibly can. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides people through mysterious ways, various ways, right? So Aisha radiallahu anha tells us about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's character. كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. That if you were to look at him, you would see the Qur'an. His behavior, his mannerisms, the way that he just conducted himself was the way of the believer. We as Muslims are supposed to conduct ourselves as believers as well. Not just when we come to the masjid, all of a sudden you see people rolling up their pants, they come to the masjid. No, what happened? Like, why are we rolling up our pants when we come to the masjid? It's like, no, I need to be humble now when I come to the masjid. What about being humble when we're outside of the masjid? Right? We come to the masjid, we make wudu. When we go out, we don't make wudu. No, we leave home, we make wudu as well. Be in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's important. Right? And so as believers, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, any circumstance, we conduct ourselves the way that believers are supposed to be. Even in things that we would think of to be negative or not clean and pure, like going to use the bathroom. Even using the bathroom, we conduct ourselves like believers conduct themselves. Right? We learn from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We enter saying something. We exit saying something. While we're in there, we don't talk. We don't stay in there for long periods of time. Right? We go in there, we do what we need to do, we leave. Right? And so on and so forth. And so every aspect of the life of the believer is according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is Allah who guides who He wills. So sometimes we have family members, relatives, people that are close to us that we want to be guided, and it hurts to see them live a life in the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Sometimes it's parents, sometimes it's children, sometimes it's siblings, brothers and sisters. And we see them living a life that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in so many different ways. First off, that they commit shirk, that they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one true God worthy of worship, or deity worthy of worship. That in itself is the biggest sin, the most severe. That if one is not going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their heart purely and sincerely, then that's the worst of the worst, right? While at the same time, in addition to that, sometimes we see that we have Muslims who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet fall short on even the things that we're supposed to do, like the bare minimum. Like the pillars of Islam, people say, you know, someone who believes in Allah, prays five times a day, pays their zakah, goes for hajj, and fasts throughout the month of Ramadan, people say, mashallah, tabarakallah, this is a good believer. This is someone, you know, their iman is strong. No, that is the bare minimum. That is the bare minimum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets that as the minimum level for the ones who believe. So we look at that, at people like that, and we say, mashallah, tabarakallah, you pray, you fast, you pay zakah, you've gone for hajj, Allahu Akbar, this is an amazing believer, an amazing Muslim. No, no, we have to look beyond that. That's the bare minimum. If they're doing that, good for them. What else are you doing? How's your business? How's your akhlaq? How's your Quran? How's your dua? How's your sunnah, your nawafil? How's your education? How do you deal with people? What's your patience like? That's extra. That's extra. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that iman has 60 some odd levels or 70 some odd levels, right? 73 to 70 some odd levels. The highest level of iman is what? What's the highest level of iman? Belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Testifying our belief. Right? And making it clear. La ilaha illallah. That we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and living by it, that it comes out. It's every aspect of our lives. What's the lowest level? What's the lowest level of our iman? Based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who knows? Imatatu al-adha anil tariq. Removing something harmful from like the way, the place that people pass. Walkway, sidewalk, you see a banana peel, you see something in the way, someone might trip over it, you remove it. You see a chair just randomly in the middle of nowhere through the hallway, you move it to the side. Moving that side is actually our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm doing that because I believe in Allah. And my belief in Allah encourages and forces me to actually do that. That because I believe in Allah, when I see something out of place, I fix it. When I see something needs to be done, I do it. When I see something is harmful, I remove it. When I see someone's in need, I go and I help them. Because of my belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the level of our belief. And then everything is in between, right? Everything else is in between. And so my brothers and sisters, it's important for us to continue to increase in our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because remember, just because we feel that alhamdulillah, we're Muslim and we've been guided, Allahu Akbar, we've been guided. What guarantee do we have that we're going to be guided when we pass away from this world? What guarantee do I have that I will die and leave this world as a believer? I do chaplaincy in the hospital. For the most part, it's a time when people come closer to Allah. However, we still do see that people leave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the last moments of their life. I remember a sister, an elderly, you know, lady, a mother. She wasn't too old. She was in the hospital for some time, visited her and her family, you know, her family reached out. And in fact, it's not just one person. There are many cases like this, but it's just the one that came to mind. And so I typically, when you go in to meet a believer, a Muslim, Muslima, who's in the hospital, in a hospital bed, and it's the last moments of their life, maybe the last few days, last few hours of their life. They want you to recite Quran. They want you to make dua for them. They want you to sit there and say the shahada and, you know, remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I went in and I started to speak to her and she just looked the other way. And I was standing here and she was just looking the other way. And I was like, sister, auntie, is there anything that you need? Anything I can do for you? She said, I don't need you and I don't need Allah. I was like, no, you don't need me. I guarantee that. You do not need me. Alhamdulillah. I'm just offering if there's anything you need. She said, I don't need Allah. I don't need Quran, I don't need dua, I don't need anything. I'm angry and upset with Allah. This is what she was saying. Literally about 4 hours she passed away. And I was there when she passed away. And her family was like broken. Your whole life you lived as a believer. Your whole life you raised your children as Muslims. Your grandchildren, you looked after them. And now at the last moment, because of something, some memory, some thought of something, kufr at the last minute. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save and protect us all. Ameen. That day was like really hard for me to go to sleep. It was really hard for me to go to sleep. To witness and see someone whose entire family is Muslim, and they're like, please make dua for her. Please recite Quran to her. Please say something to her. Please try and convince her. Do something. Like, literally, the family was begging me, do something, do something. Like, she's going to die. She can't die like this. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Hashem. You can't guide that you wish. Even your own mother and father can't. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides us. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our entire lives, but also our last moments on earth, moments of ibadah and moments of belief and moments that we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen. In verses number 71 and 73, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us night and day. And this is a little ironic to mention these. And when I was revising earlier today, I was like, okay, I'm going to mention these verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ask them, O Prophet, imagine if Allah were to make the night perpetual for you until the day of judgment. Which God other than Allah could bring you sunlight? Would you not then listen? And then verse number 72, ask them also, imagine if Allah were to make the day perpetual, like day would never leave, always be daytime. Imagine if Allah were to make the day perpetual for you until the day of judgment, which God other than Allah could bring you night to rest in? Will you not then see? Like now we're in the last 10 days of Ramadan, alhamdulillah, and you know, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he used to ihya al-layl, he used to bring the night to life. You know, he used to be awake at night. He used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would stand throughout the whole night, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the last 10 nights, he would be awake the whole night. Which is the opposite of what we typically do throughout the year. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing this to our attention. Imagine if the night never left. Who would bring daylight? Imagine if the day never left. Who would bring nighttime? And I remember visiting certain places, like, you know, we live in Canada. You just go a little bit north of where we are, and subhanAllah, 6 months day and 6 months night. 6 months day, 6 months night. There are Muslims who are fasting, seeing the sun come down and go right back up, and it never actually set. And I remember being in the north part of Canada, and they were showing me pictures, you know, after I left, because I was like, subhanAllah, the day was so long, like so long. I went to Fort McMurray and I'm like, this is crazy. And the nights, I went in the winter time. I was in Edmonton in the summer. I was in Fort McMurray in the winter. Fort McMurray in the winter, subhanAllah. Like, you get up in the morning, you pray Fajr at like 8:30, you know. And then you go out and you still don't see the sun. You're like, where's the sun? Like, when is it going to come? You know, it's just like hovering around the horizon. And then it's like Dhuhr time and you're like, the sun's still not shining. And then like half an hour later, it's Asr. Half an hour later, it's Maghrib time. Half an hour later, it's Isha. And the sun was like, it was like just came a little bit above the horizon and then just disappeared. SubhanAllah. It's like, where's the sun? And I remember being in Hong Kong, my first trip to Hong Kong, I was staying in Wan Chai. In the Wan Chai area, there's lots of shops, like typical Hong Kong, right? There's lots of shops, lots of stores. And the shops are like up in levels of buildings, right? So for example, if you want to go to KFC, I remember KFC seeing a sign, it was on the 18th floor. Like you go up to the 18th floor and that's where KFC is, right? Because they don't have much land, so they build up, right? And because they built up all the stores and the shops, they have their signs like outside of their windows on the levels of the building. So in my hotel, I was like, it was 2 o'clock in the morning and bright lights like everywhere shining through like it's daytime. And I'm closing the curtains and I'm like, I don't understand. It's so bright. All day, all night, it's bright. Even though it's dark in the sky. But because it's so cloudy, sometimes I get like typhoon and stuff like that. So the light from the ground just reflects, it bounces off the clouds and comes back down. And for days, I was like, I can't sleep. I was there for a conference for a weekend. I'm like, I can't sleep. It's so bright. I don't understand how you people sleep here. I can't sleep. All these lights shining, right? Like all day and all night. I think Allah Ta'ala blesses us with day so we can go and do things and we can see. And nighttime, it's dark, we can close our eyes and it doesn't bother us. We go to sleep. And you notice sometimes you're sleeping and now those of us who are, you know, going to be doing i'tikaf, you'll feel it, right? where you wish to close those blinds on the windows there, but Allah doesn't allow us to have curtains for some reason. The management did put curtains, right? It's not the management, it's just curtains, right? And light is going to shine through. But alhamdulillah, this year, nice, thick, gray, you know, curtains, so it'll be nice and dark. And you'll be able to get some sleep after Fajr, inshallah, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the ability to do things. Think of it also, the eyelids we have. That we can blink and we can, even though when we close them and there's light, it's still a little bit bright. But then we can just put like an eye mask on and alhamdulillah, it goes away. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine we couldn't blink. Imagine you couldn't blink. And every 2 minutes you had to squirt a drop into your eyes because they get dry. Imagine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with that. And this is why we need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He brings us these examples of perpetual day, perpetual night. It's a blessing from Allah to be able to have the changing of the day and the night. We move on to Surah Al-Ankabut. We'll take a few examples, inshallah. Surah Al-Ankabut, which is titled, the spider. In the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ألف لام ميم. Do people think, once they say, we believe, right? Once we say, La ilaha illallah, do people think that once they say, we believe, that they will be left without being put to test? Do you think that once we believe, we're just going to be like, alhamdulillah, we're believers, Allah doesn't test us. He only tests the non-believers. No. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا ابْتَلَى. When Allah loves one of His servants, He tests them. So amongst the believers, we're going to be tested. But among the believers, those who believe more, those whose iman is stronger, those whose level of belief is higher, Allah tests them even harder. إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا ابْتَلَى. When Allah loves you because you're coming closer and closer to Him, He will test you even harder and harder. The beauty of it is that your test looks so hard and so unbearable to everyone else. But to you, because your iman is so strong, it's like the average test that everyone else goes through. You look at it and you're like, how on earth is this brother, this sister able to get through this? We couldn't bear to go through such a challenge ourselves, but it's because their iman is higher. We see them and it's like, may Allah save and protect us and them from this. This is too hard. This is too unbearable. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to them because they are able to take this test on, to be challenged with that challenge. And so just because we believe doesn't mean that we're going to be free from tests. It doesn't mean that we're going to be, you know, relieved of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ أَن يُتْرَكُوا. You think you're just going to be left alone, right? When you say that you believe, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ لَا يَفْتَنُونَ, that you're not going to be put to test. We certainly tested those before them. And in this way, Allah will clearly distinguish between those who are truthful and those who are liars. Or do the evil be think that they will escape us? How wrong is their judgment? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts that there for us. He then continues and says, whoever hopes for the meeting with Allah, let them know that Allah's appointed time is sure to come. Don't rush it. Our time to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. There's no need to like try to speed that up. Take your time. Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as best as you can. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whoever strives in Allah's way, right? Whoever strives only does so for their own good. Surely Allah is not in need of any of His creation. Allah doesn't need us to stand in Qiyam at night. Allah doesn't need us to do. Allah doesn't need us to sit here and to learn. Allah doesn't need us to recite the Quran. Allah doesn't need us to give sadaqah. Allah doesn't need us to do anything that's good. We need it. We need it for ourselves. And we do it to please Allah. Because when we please Allah, then we benefit from it as well. And so the person or the people that are in need are our own selves. And he says, as for those who believe and do good, we will certainly absolve them of their sins. لَنُكَفِّرَنَّ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will absolve them of their sins and reward them according to the best of what they used to do. Reward them according to the best of what they used to do. So we do lots of things, good things, bad things. But those of us who do good deeds and believe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala absolves us of the bad things and rewards us for the good things that we've done. And that's how we attain paradise. That's how we get the higher levels and ranks. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those who believe and do good deeds, لَنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will surely admit them by us into the company of the righteous. Like they will be in the company of the righteous. مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Right? The righteous people, the prophets and messengers, imagine on the Day of Judgment being placed into paradise afterwards and then sitting in gatherings with the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine meeting Musa alayhi salam and saying to him, like, you know, tell me the story, man. Like, how was it? asking them, sitting with them, being with them, seeing who they are. Finally, having that image of who these people were. Believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone is going through hardship, can they ask Allah for iman or can someone else? Yes, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide someone else, even if they're not a believer. So you can make dua for them to be guided throughout their lives. Okay? After they pass away, that's a different story. But when they're still alive, you can ask Allah. And that's what we're here for. We ask Allah to make us from those who help to guide others to Islam, to what is true and what is right. And then verse number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I skipped over that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once again, we learned this, right? Those who are not here, we have commanded people to honor their parents, but if they urge you to associate, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if they ask you to do something, or they urge you, encourage you to associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, partners, to commit shirk, then at that you do not obey them. But he says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Right? So do good, parents. Be fair towards them. Be respectful towards your parents. But the moment they ask us to do this, please, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's when we can disobey them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. To me, you will all return, and then I will inform you of what you used to do. Then I will inform you of what you used to do. And then if we move on to verse number 41, and we'll conclude with this, inshallah. Verse number 41 to 43. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Baitar. And that's what the surah is titled after, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this story as a parable, right? The parable of the mushrikun, right? Who seek to, they seek help from others, right? They seek help from others other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that parable that they are like the spider who builds their web, right? The spider builds the web. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the spider's web is the weakest of dwellings, the weakest of homes, because just some wind or some rain can break it. So the spider thinks that it's smart and it can catch anything it wants. And it's like, this is my home. But really, the spider's home is weak. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that the mushrikun, their belief is weak, that their plan is weak. They think that they're smart. They think what they're doing is right. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that it is just like the home of the spider, that it breaks very easily, right? Their system is not right. It's flawed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from evil and from wrong. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the best of this dunya and the best of the akhirah. Ameen ya rabbil alameen. I just wanted to go over a few with regards to i'tikaf. I know that people are here. Some of the people probably aren't, and some of them are busy as well. But very quickly, with regards to i'tikaf, it's a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he, throughout the month of Ramadan specifically, and also other times throughout the year, throughout the month of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed i'tikaf in the last 10 nights, and sometimes up to 20 nights. And he did it every single year. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it every single year throughout the months of Ramadan. And i'tikaf itself is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no need to mention anything specific in terms of like an intention that you have to say it. If you don't say it, then it's not valid. Your intention is to come and to stay. I'tikaf itself is isolation for the sake of Allah. It is seeking seclusion while being busy in ibadah. So it's not party time. It's not we're going to get to know each other. It's not we're going to sit and have fun and we'll be a family. No, we already are a family in an ummah. Now, i'tikaf is a time when you don't get to know each other. When you are individual, on your own, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are multiple ways to worship Allah throughout i'tikaf. I'tikaf, a lot of the time people think to themselves, okay, what are we going to do? Like, is it just recite Qur'an all day? Well, recite Qur'an. If your recitation is fluent and you're able to recite, alhamdulillah, try to finish the Qur'an in 10 days. That's 3 juz every single day and you'll finish the Qur'an. 3 juz. If your recitation is a little bit slow, even if it takes you 1 hour to read 1 juz, then 3 hours and you finish 3 juz or 3 sabatos, right? That easy. If your recitation is a little bit slow, then take this time to work on your recitation, right? Take a few verses, 1 ayah at a time, and perfect it. Use that time to do ibadah of various different sorts, to recite the Quran. Also in the i'tikaf, make dua. Make lots of dua. Another thing we can do in i'tikaf is to perfect our prayer, our salah. You know, we might say, alhamdulillah, we pray 5 times a day. Okay, perfect those prayers when you're doing i'tikaf. Like pray all your sunnah before it, pray all your sunnah after it, pray extra nafil prayers, extra nawafil, right? Do that as a typical practice in all of the prayers for the next 10 days. Pray extra nafil prayers. Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before salah even, right? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum were advised by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you knew the reward of coming early to the prayer, you would come to it even if you were crying. So be ready for salah early and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The time when dua is accepted is also before salah. Another time you can hunt out to make dua is after the iqamah, before takbiratul ihram. It's a time when dua is accepted. Most people don't make dua during that time. You're just standing there, ask Allah, whatever you want. Ya Allah, bless me with a pious, righteous spouse. Right? Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, what else can we do during i'tikaf? Is to just sit and think. Just reflect. You know, you can go off into your little, tent or niche and reflect. Think. Ponder. Where am I going in life? What am I doing? What's the purpose of my life? Have I even reflected on the Quran? We might recite the Quran. We never got to read the translation. Take the translation. Read from it. Think of your favorite surahs. Ask yourself, these are my favorite to listen to and my favorite to recite, but did I ever understand what they mean? And I always give the example of Surah Yasin. How many times do we, as you know, children of Desi families, right? Mother's Pakistani as well. We grew up every day, Maghrib time, Surah Yasin, right? You recite Surah Yasin. Every day at Maghrib, Surah Yasin. Do we know what it means? No. Does it matter? No. Just read it, right? No. Now's the time you're going to learn. What does it mean? What is Allah saying? There's actually stories in that surah. Let's figure it out, right? So take that time to read through the Quran and understand it as well. And reflect, like I was saying, think, ponder. What is your purpose? And one thing I want to remind the community as well is not just think and reflect, but also, you know, sometimes we say to ourselves in Tarawih, I want to hold them, or I want to hold, you know, my phone. People come and ask, tell us which juz so we can hold the phone and We want to be able to focus. Yeah, it's not the time for that. A whole year to do that. It's a whole year to try and figure out what's in the Quran. But we don't. You know, it's Taraweeh time and like, oh, I want to know what the Imam is reading. It helps me to focus. You should have been focusing on that the whole year. Now is your time to stand in Salah and listen to the recitation. Right? And so these are things that we need to work on ourselves, especially those that are going to be performing i'tikaf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there should be from amongst you an ummah, another group of people who are dedicating themselves to spreading the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So figure it out. Now you're performing i'tikaf. Take this time to promise yourself, I'm going to leave i'tikaf changed and different. It's a time to really like internalize and focus and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from everyone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the entire ummah with the ability to do i'tikaf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to also accommodate our sisters in the coming years for i'tikaf as well. Because i'tikaf for sisters is actually meant to be in the masjid. So we hope and we pray and we make lots of dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to be able to grow as a community, to provide the services that we need to our community in ways that our community is thirsty for. Right, is really in need of. Ameen. Wa jazakum Allahu khairan wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.